Well, as we often do at the close of a year and the start of another, Simon said, "What's your New Year's sermon?" I said, "Well, it's kind of, but not really." But it's a time as the year quickly draws to an end for us to consider, and here's what I want us to consider. I want us to consider how awesome our Father in heaven is. And to do that, let's go back to our scripture reading in Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. And so, as was read for us there, we've got Abraham being told that Sarah is going to give birth to a child. And Sarah is clearly past the age of being able to bear children. She's 90. It says that Abraham himself is 100 years old. And from a purely human standpoint, this is something that we would say is ridiculous. It's something that's highly unlikely. It is something that, yes, may even sound funny. As we know, Abraham fell on his face in laughter at the thought that both of them were so old that this was actually going to happen, that Sarah was going to give birth to a child. If you pick up in verse 18, it says, "And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.' Then God said, 'No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him.'" So immediately what Abraham tries to do is he tries to formulate another solution. We see that Abraham continually tries to do this. God's made these promises. The first thing he does, he says, "I've got a household servant. Why don't you use him?" "No, I'm not going to use him." And we just see them constantly getting ahead of God. And so you see that here. In verse 19, God assures him, "No, Sarah's going to be the one that bears a child. And you're going to name his name Isaac." So this is going to be a reality. If you look at chapter 18, they extend hospitality there in the chapter. We're not going to read this, but they extend hospitality to the three men who would later go on to... Well, here he extends this hospitality to the three men, and they're taking it to Abraham and Sarah's dwelling, their tent, and so they're, you know, hosting them. But they have a message beginning in verse 10 for Abraham. It says, "And he said, 'I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.' Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him." Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?' And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh, for she was afraid.' And he said, 'No, you did laugh.'" Now, taking aside the fact that you would kind of be taken off guard to think that I can't bear a child, where I want us to focus our attention is, though she laughed and she says within herself, "I'm old and my husband is old," the Lord knew her thoughts. And then asked, and here's the question that we want to raise this morning in the title of our lesson, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And you know the answer to that right away. The obvious answer to our question is no. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. So go to Genesis 21 to show this. What is it that Abraham and Sarah do? They give birth to a child, well advanced in age. Sarah's past the age of childbearing. Abraham's an old man. And what we find in chapter 21, there in verse 1 to 3, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, and at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac." So just to show, is anything too hard for God? The answer is no. And then we find that no, it wasn't too hard for God to take and let a woman who was past childbearing and her husband who was old, they were able to bear a child. God did exactly what he said he would do. So what I want us to do is, as you know, this is just a great question for us to consider together this morning, I think. And is anything too hard for the Lord? And before we look at some very specific accounts, look at what the angel said to Mary in Luke, the first chapter. Turn over to Luke, the first chapter. And in verse 36, Luke chapter 1, verse 36. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word. And the angel departed from her. She's told that she's going to give birth to a child, and she hasn't even known a man. But in the process of telling her that, yeah, you have been chosen, he says, you know, your cousin Elizabeth here, your relative, she's conceived a son in her old age. And verse 37, for with God nothing will be impossible. So that kind of is the same way of saying, is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer is no. So I want us to think for just a moment at creation. Just looking at creation itself. We won't spend a lot of time on the ones that I've thought of, because I'm going to shift gears here in just a minute and kind of take a little bit different direction. But when you think about creation, look at Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17. Jeremiah 32 and in verse 17. And it makes our point for us. It says, ah, Lord, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. So you just stop and you think about creation. You look around creation. You think of examples of creation. I've got one I'll share with you, something I love to do. Nothing's too hard for God. Just look around. Look at creation itself and you think, yeah, there's nothing that's too hard for God. Outside of the ridiculous, don't let somebody that says, well, God doesn't exist, because if God existed, if he can do anything, he could make a rock that he couldn't lift. You know, get themselves into this circular reasoning type thing. I want us to be impressed with God and be in awe. So I thought, well, what kind of animal could I use? Well, let me ask you a question. Does anybody know, what do you think built that in this tree? Do I see anybody that thinks they know? Nobody has to shout out, but does anybody know?
Bird.
A bird? Yes, exactly. Social weaver. A social weaver built this. Many of them. Okay, this is from the National Geographic website. Sociable weavers build the largest nest of any bird, housing up to 400 individual birds. Some nests can remain occupied for over 100 years. According to the San Diego Zoo, a nest consists, listen to this, as you think about God, is there anything too hard for God? A nest consists of separate chambers, each of which is occupied by a breeding pair of birds. Sociable weavers use large sticks to create the roof and basic structure of the nest, dry grasses to form the individual chambers, which are lined with softer grass and fibers. They even install a security system. Sharp, spiky straw protects the entrance tunnels from predators. The inner chambers, listen to this, retain heat and are used at night, while the outer rooms are cooler and used for daytime shade. Sociable weavers' nests are so sturdy and comfortable that other birds are known to move in and share the cozy space. How did God create that bird? Because I look at that and know that somebody created that bird. That bird didn't just come into existence and figure all that out. And then I default back to our question. Is anything too hard for God? Is anything too hard for God? When I understand God and I stand him at all, I don't have a problem at all understanding that he could make a bird that could do something like that. Well, I thought about another aspect. How about deliverance? Is anything too hard for God to deliver? Well, let's go back to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14. And if you look at Exodus chapter 14 there in verse 13, it says, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. All right, so this is when they have left Egypt. And as soon as they get away, what does Pharaoh do? Sends out his army. So they're being pursued. But what they're told is, they're told, you stop and you just watch the salvation. You watch how God delivers you from the Egyptians. Let's jump down to verse 21. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea as God had instructed him. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all the night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels, so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians and on their chariots and on their horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptian and the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Was anything too hard for the Lord? We've got a departing of a sea, them walking across on dry ground. We've got an army pursuing. And then the wheels. And I love that picture. God looks down through the pillar of the cloud and he sees the Egyptians down here and he makes their wheels fall off. Now they're out here in the middle of the bed and they can't go anywhere. And they're trying to, you can just picture them trying to get their chariots to go, dragging that thing with no wheels, just trying to get out of there. And then he says, "You put your hand back over," and they're drowned. And they are drowned. Is anything too hard for the Lord when it comes to delivering? Well, we could just go through the scripture and think of some other examples. What about the walls of Jericho? Was it too hard for God to deliver the city of Jericho into the hands of the Israelites? Certainly not. Certainly not. This is what you do. You march around this just as I instruct you. Then on that last day, I want you to shout, blow your trumpets, and the walls fell down flat. And they took that city. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, some of that may sound ridiculous to us. We may think, "Oh, that's silly." But there's nothing too hard for the Lord. How about Gideon when he was told to whittle down the army of Israel down to 300 men? 300 men. As they would defeat the Midianites in the book of Judges with 300 men. You remember how they did that? Surrounded them. Had a pitcher. Had a light in that pitcher. But then when it came time, they broke their pitchers and it looked like they were surrounded. And they defeated the Midianites. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. He says, I don't want you to trust. The reason he did that, he says, I don't want Israel to go against the Midianites and defeat them and think that they are the ones that did it. So I want them to know that I'm the one that did this. So you're going to do it with 300 men, Gideon. And so we learn the lesson. Nothing's too hard for the Lord. You just think about, how about Samson, who slew all of those Philistines time and time again? Or Shamgar, one of the judges who took a jawbone of a donkey and slew a bunch of Philistines to deliver the children of Israel. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. He can make a donkey talk. He can make the sun stand still. He can make the sun move forward or move backwards, rather. And we just see time and time again, when God delivered his people, he's able to deliver because nothing is too hard for him. Look at this passage in Psalm 18, verse 2. "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Do you feel that way about the Lord when it comes to delivering us from temptation? There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing at all. Speaking of Lot in Sodom, but applying it to all the godly, look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, when we think about deliverance. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, "God, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries and so forth. But notice what he said there. The Lord knows how to deliver. Nothing is too hard for him. I take great courage in that. I take great confidence in that, that this is the awesome God that I serve, to know that there is nothing that is too hard for him. And then I think about salvation itself, the salvation of a soul. Look at Matthew chapter 19. In fact, in this particular context, Jesus is talking about the difficulties of the rich man and how hard it is for him to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." When his disciples heard it, notice they didn't say, "I want to be rich. I want to be rich." Here's what they said: "Who then can be saved?" And here's what Jesus said. He looked at them and said, "With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." The messes we get our lives into, we might even think, you know, I've gotten so far from God that it's impossible to get my life straightened out and to be right with Him. This passage says no. It's not impossible for God to save. Who can be saved? God can save the worst of sinners, although sin is sin. Salvation is not too hard for the Lord. As you turn over to Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, a passage that I think of often and probably quote quite often, as he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." We looked at that the other day. You know, salvation is an area where God suffers no hardship when it comes to him being able to save. He doesn't suffer any type of hardship, because there's nothing too hard for Almighty God to do to save a man or a woman from their sins. It's not too hard. It's not, and the passage is making the point, it's not like he can't reach you, and it's not that he can't hear you when you need to be saved. Now, we understand and often use this to say the problem is our iniquity. Is the point we were making and some of the comments Nicholas had made, and we were kind of discussing some of those things in the Bible class, that this isn't a problem on God's end. It's when we move away from Him. But again, you know, we may think that I've gotten too far away from God, that He could not possibly reach me, or I've gotten so far away that He couldn't possibly hear me. And that is not true. We have to turn. That's the repentance. Turn away from the iniquity. And then God, He'll reach you, grab you, pull you back in, love you, and forgive you. Because He doesn't want anybody to perish. And yet I have known individuals that for the longest time, they needed to come back to the Lord, but they just didn't think it was possible. They just didn't think it was possible. But with the Lord, it's not too hard. Now, I want to shift gears for a moment, as I said, and the lesson will be yours. And I want to look at it from this standpoint. Have we lost, or maybe even never had, the feeling of awe that we should when it comes to God? So, do I stand in awe and understand just how awesome God is? Just how awesome He really is? And the word awesome is a word that is expressing our awe of God. And we never need to lose that understanding or feeling. So let's just kind of flip this a minute. So we're looking at, as we're reflecting and we're thinking about, is anything too hard for the Lord? And then I'm kind of switching gears and saying, well, knowing that nothing's too hard for him, can I stand in awe of who he is? Well, we have so many passages, and I have a number of them here. Look at Psalm 8. Psalm 8, verse 3 and 4, when it comes to speaking about God and his ability to create. In chapter 3, "For I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visited him?" As he stands and he awes and he looks and he stands in awe of God and what he's created, and then he just has this, why are you thinking of me? You are so grand, you are so great, look at what you've done. "What is the man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you have visited him?" In Psalm 92, and in verse 4 and 5, I'll go ahead and get those up there. Psalm 92, verse 4 and 5. "For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hand. O Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep." You can see that in the Psalms. You can just see how David, in quiet moments and times, maybe as the sheep are just quietly grazing, he's thinking and he's reflecting and he's meditating and he's thinking about how grand and how glorious God is, how great is his works are. Remember, Israel was supposed to pass from generation to generation what had happened there at the Red Sea. They were supposed to tell their children about how God had delivered them, that they might sit and go, "Wow, Grandpa, tell me that again. Our God did that? The God of Israel did this?" And that's kind of what's reflected. "How great are your works? Your thoughts are very deep." Do we stand in awe? We might be thinking, you know, I'm pretty busy. I've been very busy this year. I've kind of been distracted. And we say, well, I'll do better in the next. So, you know, this is a lesson you should be thinking about, you know, as you reflect on, well, nothing's too hard for God. Nothing's too hard for God. And then stand in awe of him and let his word be something that you study to get into that deep, those deep thoughts to enrich your life, to draw you closer to him. Look at Psalm 111. Psalm 111, verse 2. "The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever." No, there's not anything too hard for God. When it comes to creation, there was nothing too hard for God. And I need to stand in awe. How about just his being? Just who he is? Do I stand in awe of who he is? Look at Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. "God is not man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. As he said and will not do," excuse me, "has he said and will he not do, or has spoken and will not make it good?" No, God is not a man. And I'm thankful. I'm thankful that our God is God. And I can put all my confidence and trust in his being as one that cannot lie and does not need to repent because he's done something wrong. And that he says something, he'll do it. I can have all kinds of confidence and appreciation in God because of that. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17. Deuteronomy 10 and in verse 17. "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords," and Brother Crossland mentioned this in his prayer, appreciated his prayer a lot, "the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe." He's mighty and awesome. His being is something that we should behold as we reflect and think about God, about how wonderful He is. Look at Job chapter 9 and verse 4. Job chapter 9 and verse 4 in the book of Job. And here's Job, who's, such a good man, being tried. Satan has been allowed to try him. He's trying to defend his integrity with his friends that he describes as miserable comforters. Chapter 9 and verse 4, God is wise in heart, mighty in strength, who has hardened himself against him and prospered. Well, there's something you can think about. Has there anybody that just stood firm and hard against God and didn't have to back down and lose? Well, the answer to that question that Job is raising is, as I reflect and I think about this, no one. No one. And I stand in awe of our God, who is the God of gods and Lord of lords. In Psalm 99 and verse 9. Psalm 99 and verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. I think about His being. There is no darkness in Him. There is no sin. There's only light. There's only purity. There's only truth. He is holy. He is holy. He is God. Psalm 116 and verse 5, He's merciful. Gracious to the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. Psalm 116 verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, whoops, there we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We think about who He is. He's faithful. When we think about His being, we think about how in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. Nobody wants to talk about that one. But we've talked about that of recent, about God and the reality of not only is He good, but we have to understand that there is a day of judgment. There is going to be a day of parting. There is going to be a day where there is a casting out into outer darkness. Our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29. God is light. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. In 1 John 4 and verse 8, God is love. And if you do not love, you don't know God. Because God is love. Is there anything too hard for God when it comes to we think about His being, who He is? I want us to stand in awe. And then as we turn our attention, as we close, to making this personal, as all of these were, but we certainly have seen in our study of the gospel when Jesus talks about our hair being numbered and the value we have before God is we're more valuable than the sparrows, and we're clothed more precious than the, we're cared for. We have our daily needs met as God cares for the birds. He clothes the lilies of the field. I want us to understand as we turn to Psalm 139 that God does have a personal knowledge of you, a very personal knowledge of you. I want you to take comfort in that. If you're living right, take comfort in this. In Psalm 139 and verse 1, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thought afar. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. What's He saying? He's saying, You know exactly where I am. You know when I sat down. You know when I stood up. You know where I'm going. You know everywhere and everything about me. If you look at verse 7, where can I go from Your Spirit? Where can I flee from Your presence? I will ascend into heaven. You're there. I will make my bed in hell. Behold, You are there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide me from You, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. Verse 14, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. God knows who you are in a very, very personal way. When you're a child of His, what a wonderful relationship. And then to know, my Father in heaven, there's none. You remember in our study this morning? There is none greater than Him. You can't be snatched out of His Son's hand. You can't be snatched out of your Father's hand. Because none is greater than your Father. Because nothing is too hard for Him. If somebody goes up against Him, we just read, are they going to be able to stand against Him? Push forward through Him? Take Him down? Conquer Him? Absolutely not. And He has this very knowledgeable relationship with me. I stand in all of that. I remember Dee Bowman years ago. He was talking about the love of God and the hope of God. And then he just says, and all of God's plan culminates to save somebody like me. And that just ought to take us back. That everything that God has done is to save somebody like me and somebody like you. Now as we close and we look at our point, look at Psalm 139 and verse 17 and 18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them as I think about Him. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Aren't we blessed to be serving an awesome God? Now, as you make application, and you think about how awesome He is. As the year closes, and the new year begins, do you think we could improve our lives even more? Do you think we could be more devoted to Him? Do we think we could stand in awe more, slow our day down, and give some good hard study or some good reflection and meditation? Do you think, and it doesn't have to start on January the 1st. You can start this afternoon, tomorrow morning. Just be determined that you're going to draw closer to God. You're going to give a more fervent effort in your worship. You're going to lay aside more of the distractions of life that often take our attention away and our focus away. Can we do better? I know I always can. And I hope that what we have done this morning is we recognize that we can stand in awe of God because of who He is. Because He's who He's proven Himself to be. The evidence is overwhelming in His creation, how He delivered His people time and time again. He's able to save. Even Paul said, the chiefest of sinners like me. Well, I'm among Paul. If you've sinned, you're among the chiefest of sinners. But yet God laid down the life of His Son, and Jesus laid down His life for our sins, and that just blows our mind. We spend our lifetime thinking about how could God love us so? And yet He does. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. We want to extend an invitation for you to come into this covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, the Savior. You can start today. We got a young lady over here. It's her birthday. And we're happy for her physical birthday. But you know what? Today is December the 29th. And it could be your new birthday. You can be old. You can be young. You can be a new creature in Christ because you come turning from your sins, confessing your belief in Christ. Back here we have water to bury you in water, to wash sins away. You might think, well, that's a silly act. No, that's what God says I want you to do. I want you to go down in the water in likeness of how my Son went down into a grave. But He didn't stay there. He came out of the grave. And He says, I want you to take that image and I want you to repeat it. I want you to go down into the water. Take the man of sin. I want you to bury him in water. I want you to come up out of the water. Sins, I'll take your sins. I'll wash them away. And guess what? You're a new creature. You're a follower of Christ. You were out of Christ, but you have been baptized into Christ. Well, now you're in Christ. And if you're in Christ, guess what? The Lord adds you to His church. That's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's those who Jesus says, that's the people I'm going to save because they hear my voice, they follow me, and I'm the way, the truth, and life. I'm going to take you back to my Father in heaven. You can do that this morning. You can walk in righteousness. You can be a child of God. We hope that you'll do that. You'll think soberly about that. If you're a child of God and things are amiss or wrong, don't think that the Lord can't save you because He can. Because nothing's too hard for Him. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.